Amen. Can you turn back, please, to the book of Romans and chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5, and if the Bible's open, we'll seek the Lord momentarily in a word of prayer. Let's ask for his help, ask for his guidance and his direction, even as we come to consider this passage. So let's pray together. Father and our God, we just again come into thy presence and already thank thee that we can come to thee and leave our petitions with thee. We thank thee, Lord, a God who says, cast all your cares upon me, knowing that he cares for us. Oh Lord, we have a very great need tonight, Lord, as we have opened the word of God, as we've read the word of God. We pray tonight, Lord, as we would even seek to preach thy word, that you would give the help that is necessary. That, Lord, we would not do it upon man's own strength, but on the strength of the Lord tonight. And we pray, Lord, you'll come and you'll fill me afresh with the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, we cannot rely upon past meetings, past blessings. Lord, we need thee tonight again to come and to speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that everyone here tonight will even just give the attention that is required to the preaching of thy word. We thank thee we come and we can hear of Christ. We can sing those wonderful hymns that speak of his redemption, of the shedding of his blood. And Lord, what a wonderful truth it is to sing of those things. And now, Lord, as we come to consider this passage in Romans, Lord, you'll make it alive to us. Yes, a passage, Lord, that many of us know so well and we love so well. And yet again, Lord, like this morning, there is much to be taught in thy word, much to show us tonight, Lord. And we lean to thee upon that end and ask that you will just give that fresh help tonight. And so, Lord, just even take of our thanks already for what we have done. And we pray, Lord, as we come to the preaching of thy word now, you'll give help and you'll direct. For it's in Jesus' name we ask those things. Amen. On the morning of the 1st of June 2007, Staff Sergeant Travis Atkins and his squad, they were out conducting route clearance in the town of Abu Samak in Iraq, when a member of the team noticed that two insurgents, they were crossing the road that they were trying to secure. And as Atkins and the rest of the squad approached, they shouted to the men to stop what they were doing. This caused, of course, the two men to act in an even more suspicious manner. And upon their arrival, Atkins demanded that he search one of those men. But the man resisted. A struggle ensued, and Atkins noticed why he was resisting. See, underneath his clothes that he was wearing was concealed a suicide vest. And therefore, realizing the gravity of the situation, Atkins, fearing for the safety of his team, he did everything in his power to stop this man from activating that vest. But over time, he grew weary, he grew tired, and the man, sadly, was able to activate that vest. And so the next few seconds were critical for him. They were crucial. Without thinking, without any regard for his own life, what he did next can only be described as a great act of bravery. Because he grabbed the man and he dragged him as far away as he could from the rest of his squad before that vest detonated. Many words that we could use to describe this man tonight: selflessness, kindness, love beyond measure. See, in sacrificing his own life, Sergeant Atkins would save the lives of the rest of his squad. And as a reward for his bravery, he would go on to receive the highest and the most prestigious honor in the United States Army, the Medal of Honor. See, men like Sergeant Atkins are just one of the many that we read about throughout history who have made that same ultimate sacrifice for the betterment of others. And yet we look at the passage tonight here in Romans chapter 5, and the comparison, or the lack of comparison, it's very simple, very evident. Because we consider one sacrifice here tonight in Romans chapter 5, one act of love, and it's truly incomparable to all other. Of course, I'm referring to the love that God had for mankind in sending forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to be a sacrifice for sin. And simply tonight here in Newton Ards, that's what I want to focus upon with you. You read with me what Paul says about such love here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I want to take the words here, these very familiar words of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and I want to speak upon the subject, God's great love towards sinners, because that's what the text shows us. It's God's great love toward sinners. And there are three very simple things that I want to leave with you tonight that are found in verse 8. First thing I want you to consider with me, it is the provider of such love. And we see the provider of such love in the beginning of verse 8 because you read how that verse begins. But God commendeth his love. You see, in writing these words, the Apostle Paul, he's identifying that the provider of the love, it's God the Father. God the Father, who is the first person in the Blessed Trinity. And whenever you and I think tonight about the love here, love in our minds, we're drawn to think about many things, aren't we? You may think tonight of the love that you have for your wife, the love you have for your husband, love for your children, maybe the love for your friends or your family. You see, the concept of love tonight, according to the worldview, it's often measured by great displays of affection, grand gestures. Many people, they get a definition of love, and it's shaped by the books they read, by the movies perhaps they watch. And yet, whenever you think tonight about the love of God here, it's so much more than anything that the world has to offer us tonight. You see, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the love here can only be understood as the highest and the strongest type of love possible. You see, in the original language of the scriptures, that's what the love here is. It's an act of love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that exists between the three members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the word love, it's a concept that's seen throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. I think of the words of John chapter 13, Christ there speaking to his disciples about loving one another. And John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, let me read those verses to you. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You see, what the verses here are simply teaching us tonight is that as Christians, as believers in God, we are to strive to love one another in the same way that God the Father has and does continually show his love toward us. You might ask the question, why? Well, the simple reason is this. Because the world who are watching us will see that we belong to Christ. The testimony that we leave with them, it might even be a means of seeing that person saved. People might never read the Bible. You'll know what I'm going to say, but they'll read you. They'll read your life. They'll read your testimony. They'll read how you behave and how you act. We're honest tonight, and we think about this love. I don't think any of us really carry out this command as we ought to love one another, to love the world. And I say that because whenever we compare our love to God's love, they couldn't be any more different. See, very often our love is conditional, and what I mean by that is we only love because we want something in return. We only love because it's going to benefit us in some way, but you know, that was never the case. It never is the case in God or with God. See, his love is unconditional. He doesn't love in order to get something back. He's loved us with an everlasting love. You and I, we can add nothing to the perfection of God. He's perfect in every single way. You see, the love here in Romans chapter 5, it can only be described tonight as a unique kind of love. But you look again at the chapter here, Romans chapter 5, and this time look at verse 5. Because we have the same word love used in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Those two words there, to be shed abroad, they simply mean to pour out abundantly. We see the depth of God's love here. You think tonight about a water source that never runs dry. That's what God's love is like toward his people. It's a love that can never be exhausted. You see, whilst God the Father is the one who is being described here in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, as providing the love, we also see the work of the Holy Spirit here in that verse, because it says it is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. You know, not only does Paul speak here about the love of God, but he also highlights how this love is shown toward us in verse 8, because it tells us tonight he commendeth that love. He presents it, he exhibits it, he proves it. That's what it means to commend something. And the word commend here is used in such a way to give the idea of doing something with force, doing something with great vigor. Where do we find the greatest exhibition of God's love? It was at the cross. It's the words of John chapter 3, verse 16. Words we all love, words we can quote so well, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God, he exhibited his love by sending his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of mankind. Writing these words in Romans chapter 5, Paul could write from his own experience. Paul knew much about this kind of love. You think about the life he lived prior to his conversion. He was known for all the wrong reasons. Saul of Tarsus hated Christians. Went out of his way to harm them. He persecuted them. He stood there with the coats as Stephen was stoned to death. Acts chapter 7. He gave his own testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He calls himself there the chief of sinners. And yet, despite all that Paul had done against God, against the people of God, God still commended his love toward Paul. You see, one day while Paul was going along the Damascus road, you read about it in Acts chapter 9, his life was changed forever because that day he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ saved Paul that day. And you go on to read throughout the rest of the New Testament and we find that Paul would go on to do great things for the Lord. And whenever I think about that, it really, again, encourages me. There's tremendous implications for you tonight if you're not saved. You might feel tonight that your sin's too bad for God to love you. No hope for me. I'm past saving. God wouldn't save me. He only saves good people. Well, there are none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us that. Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners. You could think of him as the worst of sinners tonight. And yet God still commended his love toward Paul. And the message of the gospel is that he can do it for you too. He commends that love toward all who come and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Herein lies the provider of such love. But there's another thing I want you to see in Romans chapter 5, and that is the people here in need of such love. We have the people in need of such love, because again, look at verse 8. It says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. You see, his love wasn't toward those who are good. It wasn't toward the righteous, but no, it was toward sinners here. That's Christ's own testimony over in Luke chapter 5, verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Herein lies the amazement of God's love. It was toward those who were guilty, those who were polluted by sin, who were enemies of God, who had broken God's law. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 14, asks the question, what is sin? And the answer is given, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Let me give that again. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. You see, those whom Paul describes as sinners here in verse 8, they were the ones who transgressed, they had broken God's law. I said we'll be looking through the passage in Romans chapter 5, and I want you now to look at verse 12 with me. Because we see here in verse 12 the source of this transgression. It says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Paul here is speaking about a time long before Paul lived, 6,000 years or so ago. Shortly after man's creation there in the Garden of Eden. The words one man here in verse 12, they are speaking about our first parents. You think of Adam. See, when God made Adam, the Bible tells us he made Adam perfect. He made him in God's image. He was absent of sin. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 tell us that. And Adam would have remained in that state of perfection had he obeyed the command of God in Genesis chapter 2, the covenant of works. What did God say in that verse 16 and 17? The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And you don't have to go very far. It's just to the very next chapter, actually, in Genesis chapter 3, because we find there that Eve succumbs to the temptations of the devil. She enters into conversation with the devil who is disguised as that serpent. And he tempts her into doing that which God had forbidden, because she did that. She ate the fruit. She disobeyed the command of God. Satan says, if you do this, you'll have knowledge. You'll be like God. Yes, she had knowledge, but she didn't become like God. The knowledge that she had was of her disobedience to God's law. And the result of their disobedience is again found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Because it says, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. That little word, all, a wonderful little word. All men. It means everybody. It means without exception tonight. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. That's what we find earlier on in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Maybe that's a statement that offends somebody tonight. The gospel is meant to be an offense. And you've come to the meeting tonight and you disagree. Maybe you're listening in, you disagree with me. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I do. I'm a good person. And I do this and I do that and I do the best that I can. And you know, God loves me and God will accept me for who I am. But the reality is tonight that God's word says this, that you could be the best person in the world tonight, have all the accolades in the world tonight, but the Bible declares that you're a sinner and you need to be saved from your sin. Why? Because all have sinned. And really, it can't get any more simple than that. The word all, everybody. Something the psalmist David understood. Think of the words tonight of Psalm 51 and verse 5. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You see, that's a truth we need to understand. It's a simple truth. It's something we hear preached, but I think at times people forget it. Or it goes in one ear, it goes out the other ear. Everyone in this world needs to be saved from the sin that we're born with. And maybe you read portions of the Bible, maybe you even read this verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and you look particularly at the words there on death by sin. You struggle to understand what does that actually mean tonight? Well, Paul, as he often does, he repeats things later on. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know, some people will tell you, maybe this is you tonight, actually. Maybe you think, well, the Bible's too difficult. I don't have the intellect. I can't understand these things. None can make the excuse here because Paul uses language that a child can understand. He speaks about wages. I think I was 14 whenever I started my first job. At the end of the week, I got a wage. It's payment for the work that you've done, isn't it? That's what a wage is. And look what Paul says about the wages that we have earned because of our sin. It's death. It's not just speaking here about physical death. Yes, we all will die. But it's speaking about spiritual death. It's speaking about eternal death, eternal separation from God because of the sin that we are born with. And yet again, we see the amazing love of God at work here. Because despite what we deserve, despite death because of sin, we get something we do not deserve. Because it tells us the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the truth tonight. You can have eternal life in heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done. Maybe you've come tonight without a care in the world. I really don't care about anything tonight. Nothing affects me. Nothing bothers me. Maybe you think tonight you don't need Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to listen to what this man's saying because I have my own way. I'll get to heaven my own way through my own efforts. Again, listen to what the Bible says. Everything I say tonight is not my own thought or my own opinions. It's based on the Word of God. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, knowing that a man cannot be justified by the works of the law, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it says. It's saying here that your obedience to the law, your good works, whatever you want to term it tonight, will not save you. Why? Well, again, let's look at the Bible. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 again in verse 6 this time. That verse says, for when we're yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. To be without strength here, it means that we are totally incapable. Sinful man tonight is devoid of any spiritual ability to save himself. Sinful man is without reason to seek out God himself. Sinful man has not the wisdom to realize that he needs Christ tonight. Man's conscience has been warped by sin, doesn't realize that he is a sinner. Sinful man has no love for God tonight. And therefore, because of all that, sinful man is utterly helpless. He is truly without strength. See, literally translated, the words without strength, they speak about a weakness, about an illness. If you thought of someone tonight who was weak or ill, you would describe them as a sickly person. And yet the reality is that all mankind have a spiritual sickness because of sin. Not a sickness that can be cured by modern medicine, going to the doctors, giving money to a church or to a charity, keeping the law. Only Jesus Christ is able to heal you from that sin. When you understand that, there's one final thing I want you to see here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And that is the proof of such love, because look at how it ends. Just four words. It says, Christ died for us. How did God commend his love toward us? How did he prove his love? By sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of mankind. That's what the angels declared there to Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When did he do it? He did it at the appointed time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Galatians chapter 4. And again, you'll speak to individuals and they'll try to tell you that God's plan of salvation, it was just an afterthought. He only thought this up once sin entered into the world. But the truth is that God, in his love towards sinners, he had planned from all eternity that he would send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. He did it by taking upon himself a human nature, yet without sin. Why did Christ come? To save sinners. What does his salvation look like tonight? I think tonight are the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. See, the reason that God's love is so great that it was without equal is because the verse tells us that Christ knew no sin. He could not sin. He was without sin. He will never commit a sin because he's perfect in all ways. Perfect in holiness. And Christ had to be sinless. He had to be perfect in every single way in order to meet the perfect obedience that God's law demanded, that you and I had broken because of our sin. And therefore, for Christ to willingly die for sin that was not his own, we have to admit tonight it's hard to comprehend at times. Yes, you can understand the theology behind it. You can understand as you read the Word of God, as you understand the Word of God, but you think about it just from a mere human level. How can you understand it? Why would he have done such things? Christ's sacrifice has no parallel in life. There's nothing we can compare that sacrifice to. Who can truly say tonight that if we had a perfect knowledge of all the abuse, of all the suffering and all the pain that we would endure for another person's sins, that we would still willingly go through with that? That we would still willingly go to the cross? And yet Christ has a perfect knowledge of everything. But not once did he falter. Not once did he balk at what was before him. He went to the cross for your sin, for my sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10, it provides an insight to the result of such love. Just read the verses with me. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, in going to the cross of Calvary and in shedding his precious blood, we, a sinful people, have been spared from the wrath of God. God poured out that wrath upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's own sin tonight has separated him from God, and yet because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, the sinner tonight, you can be reconciled with God. That's what the word justified means here. It simply means to be declared righteous, to be made in a state that is acceptable in the eyes of God. And it's nothing because of what you've done or what I've done, but no, it's because of the righteousness of Christ. It's because of what he has done, and he's placed that upon us, so that when God looks down upon us, he doesn't see us in our sin. He only sees Christ and his perfect righteousness. Sadly, many in the world today are relying on their own self-righteousness, trying to get their own way to heaven tonight, to make themselves acceptable to God. And again, if that's you tonight, I simply want to tell you to stop. Because such efforts will never save you. They're insufficient. You need Jesus Christ tonight. It's a simple message of the gospel. You need Jesus Christ. You could be here tonight, the greatest resume in the world. You could list all the things that you've done tonight, and you could show me them tonight. But if faith in Jesus Christ is not on that list, the rest of those things mean nothing. If you turn over with me to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. Because in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul here, he presents a list. A list of many things about himself prior to his own salvation. What a list it is when you read it. Read verses 4, 5, and 6 with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He speaks here of being a Jew. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the much zeal, one who is righteous. What a good man here we have on paper. And yet what does he say about all of these things compared with the salvation that Jesus Christ offers? Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. He calls them but dung. They're vile to him, they're worthless, they're useless. Nothing more than rubbish to be put in a bin compared with Jesus Christ. I just want to close tonight by leaving you with the opening words of Romans chapter 5, verse 1. That verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved tonight, then above all else, this is what you need. In fact, it's the only thing you need right now. Faith in Christ. Faith in what Christ has done on the cross. Because only when you've truly repented of your sin and come to Christ in saving faith can you be justified. Can you have this peace with God? Romans chapter 10, verse 13 tells us the way of salvation. As whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've heard tonight somewhat of God's great love towards sinners. That's been our subject. We've seen the reconciliation that there is to God through Christ. And the greatest news is tonight that you can have that reconciliation by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. It's repentance over sin. It's faith in Jesus Christ. But sadly, many people don't want to go this way. It's salvation on our own terms. I'll have to give this thing up. I'll have to give that thing up. That's often the cry. They think and worry about the after as opposed to what's before. And because of that, many don't even trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't get to the after because they haven't trusted him. So when you ask Jesus Christ to save you tonight, it's not a case of giving things up. I have to give this up, I have to give that up. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saves you, he changes the desires in your heart. He takes away the desires for the things that are against the word of God, and he gives you new desires. And therefore, I say, don't allow your own ideas tonight to prevent you from getting saved. Do what Romans 10:13 says, call upon his name, be saved tonight, knowing that Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, he will take care of everything that comes after. Do what the Bible says, call upon his name tonight and be saved. If I can help you in any way, I'd be happy to help you. Something I struggled with before I got saved, having to do something. We all want to be able to do something to earn our own salvation, but we can't. You need to look to Christ. Look to the one who gave his life, who done everything necessary, and call upon his name tonight for salvation and be saved. May God write that word upon our hearts tonight. May we just close in a word of prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to bless what has been said. Our Father in heaven, we just even still ourselves now in thy presence, and Lord, we thank thee for this message, Lord, that is the message of the gospel. I thank thee that God did commend his love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I thank thee tonight that salvation, it is a free salvation. It is for the whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And we pray tonight, Lord, in earnest, that that would be the desire and that would be the testimony even of everybody here tonight, that all who have listened tonight, all who are listening at home perhaps tonight, will be able to say, I'm saved, I'm ready for heaven. But if there's one tonight and you're not saved, we pray that the Lord would continue to speak to you. That tonight would be the night you would realize you need to put your trust in Christ. Well, Lord, we thank thee for the day that we've had. We thank thee for the opportunity to be in thy house. And we pray now as we go our separate ways, you'll take us to your homes in safety, that we would rejoice tonight in that finished work. Prepare us for the week ahead and give us opportunities to serve thee. For Jesus' name we ask those things. Amen.